Stephen F. Loftus said, "What if the church lived out its life in such a way others couldn't help but see it? What if Christians were so different that society became long-necked gawkers when looking to see the work of the congregation? What if Christians were the people at which children and adults pointed their fingers and said, 'Hey, look at that'? What if we so lived the love, salvation, peace, and hope of God that we seemed out of place in the world around us? What if we truly were transformed into the very people of God? Wouldn't it be fun? Wouldn't it be exciting? Wouldn't it be wonderful if people were lining the sidewalks around our churches just to see what makes us so odd? There is a clash with the world. There's a war going on. Ephesians 6 tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we may withstand the wiles or schemes of the devil. There's a battle going on. And if your life is so filled with ease and comfort that you're not struggling and fighting to stay with the Lord, something's wrong in your life. If you just go the way of the world and it's easy, not embarrassing to you to be with these people, saying those things, doing those things that are of the world, something's wrong. Because God calls all of us to be a part of His body. Christ is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. Did you really listen to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13? Let me just share a portion of those verses with you again. For we are all baptized into one body. All. There were some people in the church in Corinth that were baptized, and some people not baptized and in the church and faithful. For we are all baptized into one body by one Spirit. And so I want to say to you this morning, in just a little while, hopefully a little while, we're going to sing, God is calling people who are wasting their lives. Just like the prodigal son wasted his life in riotous living. If you are not baptized into one body by one Spirit, and you remember Jesus teaching Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that we must be born of the water and of the Spirit, being baptized into that one Spirit where our sins are washed away. That's what God is calling you to do this morning if you are in this room and you have never been baptized into that one Spirit, one body by the Spirit. And so I want you to listen. And those of you that are baptized into that one body and you are a part of the church that Jesus died for, you're in His kingdom. You are His subjects. You do what He says. Last night, I watched again a movie called, I think it's called Anna and the King. Perhaps many of you have seen that. It's about an English woman who goes to Siam to teach the many, many children of the King of Siam. And the movie shows a constant clash between the values of this woman who claimed in the movie to be a Christian and the values of the kingdom, the king leading that kingdom, who were worshiping Buddha. There were constant clashes and clashes in other ways, but it came about as a result of values and different values. He had many wives, and at the conclusion of this movie last night, it shows Anna and the King of Siam dancing. And one of the things that he says to her, because I have seen you and know you, I supposed, my supposition that is, of having to have many wives to be satisfied has been changed. You see, in that one way, a Christian point of view can change significant people. This morning, I hope that you see, as these passages teach us, that the body is the church for which Jesus died, over which He is the head, over which we are subjects and we need to listen to. Boy, there was an exciting beginning. It would be so neat if Billy Smith and Roy Sharp could be so exciting every Sunday when we get up here that the scene might be something like that on Pentecost. First of all, there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And then there were divided tongues as of fire that rested on each one. There was a clear difference in those that were preaching the message that day and the message that was being taught. And the Bible tells us that they, those apostles, were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability to do so. I know that in the room this morning, at least, I saw some folks that can speak and understand the Spanish language. I cannot, but they can. What if I could turn loose now of never having studied Spanish and speak to those people in the Spanish language? Wouldn't that be great? That was happening all around the city of Jerusalem as the Spirit of God gave these people the ability to speak in languages they had not previously studied. And then there was a magnificent sermon. We need to go back and we need to read it over and over again. We need to study it over and over again. Peter was preaching to the very people who had murdered Jesus Christ, God's Son. And they saw in that magnificent sermon that Jesus had made this same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. They heard that sermon, and those people who heard that sermon realized the message of the truth of God. Their hearts was cut wide open, and they recognized that they were murderers of the Son of God. And they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What ought to be the result of a Christ-centered, grace-centered, forgiveness-centered, being baptized by one Spirit into the bottom of Christ kind of sermon do? What should be the response? Well, about 3,000 people that day were added. They were baptized into that one body by the Spirit, and they were added to the Lord's kingdom. And as a result of all of the things that were going on, they stood in awe and fear, that kind of respect that brings about awe, that wow, you've got to be kidding. I need to be a part of something that is so great. I need to have my sins removed. Those people that had cried out when Pilate said, "What will you do then with Jesus who is called the Christ?" Some of those very people were in that audience, and they realized they had cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And when they realized that they had murdered God's Son, they stood in awe of the need for the forgiveness of sins. That's where anyone in this room who has not been baptized into that one body by the one Spirit needs to be today. In awe, in respect of, with fear, thinking about the need that you have to move to be buried with Christ in baptism. And if you're a child of God who has already stood in awe of your sins, knowing you needed them forgiven, confessed them, repented of them at that point, you were buried into that one body by the one Spirit, but you've gone back into the world, you need to be in awe of the circumstance that God teaches that you are in. As we think about what happened that day, it was the Lord adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's not about Roy Sharp raising his hand and saying, "I want to be a part of that church, and I'm going to walk in and sit down in a pew. I'm going to take the Lord's Supper when he comes by. I'm going to give a little bit of money when the plate comes by. I'm going to sing. I'm going to bow my head when prayer is said. I'm going to do it my way. I just want to come in and be a part of that church." It isn't that way. When we do what the Lord says we ought to do, then it is the Lord who adds us to his church, to the kingdom. And those who were being saved by listening to the Lord were added to the kingdom of God. That was the beginning. Wow, that was a long time ago, wasn't it? Now here we are, sitting in this building this morning, and where are you with regard to listening to what God has done for you and the need for you to do what God has for you to do now. Everybody in this room accountable before God has responsibility. I want to share with you four things this morning that Jesus did for us. First of all, he gave us a promise. He promised us that he would build his church, his kingdom. Not Roy Sharp's church, not the Henderson, Tennessee church, his church. There was a lot of question about who Jesus was. And when you read this passage, Jesus wanted to know who the disciples thought. They could tell him what the world thought. They think that you are Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Elijah, or one of the other prophets. Who do you say that I am? You see, that's what we ought to be doing this morning, raising that question in our heart. Who do you say Jesus is this morning? And when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus said, "Not flesh and blood has given that information to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, if you know today that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you didn't hear that from some man who thought it up or some young boy who got it from his dad and he got it from his granddad. It came straight out of the heart and out of the mind of God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter was told, upon this rock, this confession of faith in Christ Jesus as the Son of God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So we have a promise. That promise isn't the first time that God made a promise to us about that. In Daniel 2 and verse 44, when Daniel is interpreting the dream about the different nations that would come along, he gets down to what we learn is the Roman Empire, and he says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. God gave us a promise. That promise is just as sure to you and me today as it was to Daniel, as it was to Peter on that day when he confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. So Jesus gave us a promise, but he gave us a purpose. If you think about what Jesus gives to us to do, everybody is to be involved in this purpose if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, one translation says. Another translation says, make disciples of all nations. You have a purpose in this world if you're a child of God. It won't matter what your purpose is if you never choose to be a part of the family of God. But if you today are a part of the family of God, your purpose better be going as you go, wherever it is you go. Doesn't have to be a foreign country. It can be right next door as you go. Wherever you go, make disciples of all people, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. That is God's purpose for you. It was the purpose of Jesus. Look at Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was in the process of seeking the salvation of Zacchaeus, a tax collector, who had been wrong, who had defrauded people, who'd stolen from them. Jesus is in the process of working toward the salvation of Zacchaeus, a man who was not very good. But that's what Jesus came for, to seek and to save the lost. If that is not your purpose in life, something is wrong. But Jesus also gave us a process. How do you go about that? It's not a one and done thing. I hear people say, you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, and at that point, you are saved. It is not that simple if I understand what the Bible teaches. There are things that God teaches us that we have to do. Is one of them to accept in your heart Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Yes. But when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it's going to be because someone said to you, as was said in John 1 and verse 39, come and see. That's what Jesus said. Where are you staying? Jesus said, come and see. You came this morning. Did you come to see what Jesus has done, is doing, and will do if we are His loyal subjects in His kingdom, in His body, the church? So you've got to see. Look and see what Jesus is about, what Jesus has done in this process of salvation. A second thing, if you look at His calling of the disciples, and both of these passages involve the call of the disciples, Jesus said, come after me, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. You see, you come to see, and then you pick up that purpose of making disciples, helping people to see what Jesus is about, helping people to see what the kingdom is about. But if you are not following Jesus the Christ this morning, you need to be thinking about this process that ought to be going on in your life. Once you are baptized into that one body by the Spirit, and you accept the sonship of God, you accept the forgiveness of your sins, you accept the grace and mercy and love and forgiveness that comes only through Jesus, now you've got a real job to do. And that is being faithful. In John 15, Jesus is giving us this great lesson about the vine and the branches. We recognize that if you take a plant that has branches and on those branches grow the fruit, you break off one of those branches that's been a part of the plant and you throw it over to the side and it's not connected to the vine. Everybody in this room, I believe, knows that part of the plant is going to die. If you're in this room this morning and you are not faithful to God, you are no different spiritually than that piece that's been broken off of a plant and thrown over to the side. You will die spiritually. That's the message of John 15. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Bear precious fruit in me. If you abide in me, and I abide in you, then you will bear fruit. And so we need to be thinking about where we are in this process regarding the kingdom of God. And then, once you are born into the family of God, you've got to go and you've got to do. Now, some people interpret that going as, look, I've got to get on my pony and ride. That's not what God is talking about. God is talking about wherever it is you go. Some of you are going to travel. We've got students at Fried Hartman over in Belgium at that campus and all through Europe as they travel, as they go. Some of you have never seen Europe. You don't want to see Europe. You don't want to leave Chester County, probably. That's okay. But wherever you go in Chester County, you go and do what the King said to do. You go thinking about making disciples as we go. But He gave us power. God didn't give us a job to do and not give us the power. That should be Acts 1:8. Somebody that prepared this slide forgot to put the colon in there, and I'll talk to that person and see if we can't fix that. But in Acts 1 and verse 8, when Jesus is talking to His disciples, He didn't tell them, you go into all the world and preach the gospel, and if you're smart enough, if you're good enough, if you're a super speaker, if you have a wonderful personality, He didn't say any of those things. He said, you go. It doesn't matter who you are, if you're a child of God, it doesn't matter what kind of abilities you have, you use that in making disciples. But Jesus told these guys, I'm going to give you power. You will receive power when the Spirit of God comes upon you. He did not leave them powerless, nor did He leave you or me any more powerless than He did them. So how is it that God sends us into the world to be different? To not give in to every temptation, as we studied last week, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Those things that are not of the Father, but are of the world. What do? We put on the whole armor of God, and you can go read about that, but God gives you strength and power as you read about what kind of faith you ought to have, how you ought to use the truth, how you need to use the sword of the Spirit, you go and read that armor and you put it on. God promises you power to face the world. But God gave us a spirit of power, Paul wrote to Timothy. We should not be timid people. We should be grateful to be children of God. How embarrassing it is sometimes. I remember when I was your age and I sat down by somebody in church. I didn't want to sing very loud because I didn't want to be embarrassed. And sometimes it's not just these people. It's not just you. It's these people out here. We're embarrassed to be Christians. We're embarrassed to stand up and say, hey, think about your language. Think about what you're doing. Think about what that means to other people when you are doing the things you're doing and saying the things you're saying. God gave us a spirit of power, and that spirit of power is ours through the Word of God. We know that there is a power working in us. Now, some people are going to get excited because they think about the Holy Spirit taking over my life. The Holy Spirit will not take over my life. God does not promise that. I'm not going to burst out in some kind of language that I don't know. And I'm not going to burst out in some kind of sermon that I didn't prepare. The Spirit of God is giving me the Word of God. And I can use that Word of God and study it. And I'm hoping to shed some light on God's kingdom, His church, and how important it is, and how powerful that message is when we start thinking about God being able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we are able to think or do. What power God gives to us. And that power is working in us today. God will help you. He promises to be with us always, even to the end of the age. And so we have that power working in us. But let's go back to the beginning. To begin. When those people were cut to the heart. And boy, the last thing I want to do is hurt anybody's feelings this morning. But I'm praying that if you've never been baptized into one body by the Spirit of God, you've never repented of your sins and confessed His name and been buried with Him, so that the Spirit of God can be at work in your life and your sins be removed, I hope that your heart is hurting, not because of what I've said, but because of what you see you need to do. When your heart is touched by sin, whether as a child of God that needs to repent, or as a person who's never been buried in water into that body by one Spirit, when your heart is touched, you will want to know, what shall I do? The message of the kingdom, the message of the King, has been said this morning about all of the members of the body of Christ have been baptized into one body by one Spirit. If you haven't done that, what should you do? If you're a child of God and you've been negligent and wandered away, what should you do? You are wasting your life. So God invites you to come. We invite you to come as we sing to each other about God calling the prodigal. If you need, please come as we stand and as we sing.